Yeah, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Kobus. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Shafal Brackenfell, for having us this morning and for giving me the opportunity to share with you. Again, my name is Tian Scott, and that is my wife, Danica. And yeah, we've been on a journey in the last couple of years, just personally, pursuing God's mission for our lives, looking at what it is that God is calling us to and where it is that He wants us to go. And we, this morning we find ourselves here, and that's really, really cool as well. So I'm busy pastoring the PM service under Pastor Ross, who many of you might know. And yeah, it's been a privilege to start learning under him and to work under him and to work with the young adults that side. I'm more and more convinced that Jesus is ultimately the reason for everything that we do here. In other words, I just really believe that worship, so we were praying earlier in intercession, I think worship is the beginning and the end of all of this. And Him glorified, Jesus worshipped, really is what we are aiming for. And so when we speak about mission, we speak about some important ideas. But before we do that, won't you just open your Bibles to John 5, verse 19 to 20. You can also read on the screens if you don't have a Bible. So it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on His own accord or of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that they may marvel.'" In a small village in eastern Germany in the 18th century, a place called Herrenhut, there was a song that was beginning to be composed. There was this symphony that was beginning to be composed. And it was a time when this Moravian, a community called Moravians, hearts started to beat at a rhythm that aligned with heaven's whispers. There was a song that was starting to stir amongst a people in eastern Germany as they craved for an intimacy with Jesus. And so in 1727, somewhere in August, the Moravians got together, much like we do most Sundays, in a modest room. It was nothing special, right? And their souls were aching for a divine encounter. And as their voices intertwined, as they started praying together collectively, they're starting to weave the tapestry of their heartfelt prayers. So these were people that prayed, the Moravians were people that prayed for 100 years. Non-stop prayer for 100 years, 24/7 chain-linked prayer. They're a group of missionaries, or actually migrants, that found themselves in Germany, and they landed up on a guy's doorstep, Count Zinzendorf, Nicholas Ludwig van de Zinzendorf. And they landed up on his doorstep, and they said, "Hey, so we don't have a place to stay anymore. Can we start a community here on your farm or on your plot?" And he said yes. And together they started praying. They started seeking Jesus intimately. And so over time, what ended up happening was there was this song that started to be birthed, right? And so it was this crescendo, a culmination of a symphony of intimacy that was resonating for a century. So for 100 years, these people came together and prayed. And then about 100 years later, there was this eruption. There was revival within the Moravians, right? And so this Moravian church ended up discovering the heartbeat of God, intimately connecting with His desires and His dreams for the world, pursuing Him day in and day out for 100 years. They started to align themselves with something of God's heart, and their prayers had become interwoven with their actions, breathing life into a sense of mission. And the Moravian church multiplied radically all over the world. Most little towns globally, you can find a little Moravian church somewhere. In our country, there's said to be more than 1,000 mission bases, just from the Moravian church alone. Yeah. So intimacy of 100 years and nonstop prayer, nonstop seeking after God's voice, His heart, resulted in something amazing. Right? So they did something, and that led to something. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, lekker. And so I found myself asking the question, yo, Lord, is that even possible today? Could we see a church multiply thousands of times all over the world? Could we see the kingdom come in that way again? Is that even possible? Because here it's happening, I'm reading about it, but I don't know, I haven't seen something like that in my lifetime. This is not something I've actually been a part of before, and so can we have this dream? Is this a dream, God, that you want us as your people to hold, the nations, to go out, right? And I just felt as I was praying more and more and seeking him in this, he was just saying yes. He says, but I felt God saying, the hungry, I feed the hungry. I bring sustenance to those who thirst. And there's this call to intimacy in the story, right? Come to me. There's this idea of coming to the feet of Jesus that then results in something. Okay, are you with me? So I just told that just to frame our discussion this morning. I'm gonna go on a bit of a different route than what I normally do. So I normally like to tell a very long story throughout a sermon. So we're going to stop the story there. But more and more, I'm profoundly convinced that a healthy missiology or theology of mission is rooted in the person of Jesus and seeking him ultimately. Right? It's worship. Okay. And it starts there. Yeah? So Dallas Willard says the following. He says, true intimacy with God cannot be contained. It spills over into a life on mission, not in mission, a life on mission. As we walk closely with him, his love and purpose flows through us, compelling us to share his goodness with others.
Uncle Dallas.
Uncle Dallas. So, it's not a sermon if there's not a Dallas Willard quote, in my opinion. I'm a big fan. But what he's saying is that intimacy, true intimacy, results in something. It cannot be contained. It spills over, right? It washes over. Okay? And there's this flow from a place of intimacy that happens when we seek God. And so, more and more, this idea of mission. So, Corbus asked me specifically to speak around mission and how I believe you as a church have been speaking about things like purpose and holiness. And there was one more in the last couple of weeks. I'm trying to think. Zeal, zealousness, right? Holiness, zealousness. Hope was the other one. Thank you. And the truth is, as I was thinking about these things and how that flows over to mission, I realize it starts somewhere. Those things are part of something, yeah? They're not all these separate ideas. They're actually one idea. They're a flow of something, right? And so it landed me here. As I said earlier, Jesus is at the end of all of this, the point of all of this, right? And so worshiping him, his glorification, and his mission are rooted in who he is, right? It's got to do with who he is, and it's got to do with who that makes us as a result. So Jesus being someone, or having done something, embodied something, means something for us today, which is really exciting. So true intimacy with God cannot be contained. It spills over into a life of mission. It is the conviction of that man, Dallas Willard, that genuine intimacy, love, at its most true form is what motivates mission. Yeah? So that as we walk closely with him in intimacy, his love that he so freely gives us makes known to us, right, has us find his purpose in us, and this overflows through us and compels us to share his goodness. And that same love then gets poured into others. Okay. So we just need to realize that there's a start to this whole thing. Okay. As we center, and this is where we're going to start. So point one, you can maybe go to the first slide. Our lives must be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Worship, ultimately, is the mission. Right? Because that's the one thing that will not cease. We will worship now and we will worship for eternity. Right? Making disciples, yes, that's very important and we'll get there. But at the end of the day, that will stop somewhere. It'll stop with Christ's second coming. Worship never ends. And so Jesus ultimately never ends. And so whether or not we have cultivated a palate for Jesus, whether or not we have a taste for Jesus really matters. Because he's kind of in the middle of all of this. Right? And so as we center our lives around the person of Jesus, that life and life in abundance that he speaks of, right? I came to give you life and life in abundance. It begins to well up in us. That's the craziest thing. When we choose to make Jesus the center of our lives, we get something called living water. So I want to read another scripture for you. John 4, verse 13 to 15. You're going to have to look in your Bible or listen carefully. What might be on the... Oh, it's there. Okay, it's there as well. Sheesh, my slides are better than I even knew. So we can read together. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." So as we drink this living water, as we come to Jesus, as we come to make him the center of our lives become saturated, like a sponge, ne? So spawns. Our lives start to become saturated with that living water that he so freely gives us. And as we make him a priority, something beautiful begins to happen. When we start to orientate, we start to form our lives around the person of Christ, something wonderful begins to happen. Okay. And so I could probably just end my sermon there. Yeah. I would just go, guys, Jesus is the point of all of this. Mic drop. Goodbye, have a fantastic Sunday. Except I'd have to take it. I'd have to rip the mic off. But anyway, okay, not happening. Dallas Willard says this as well. He says, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning." So I'll say that again and slowly. Grace is not opposed to effort. In other words, it requires effort. What it is opposed to is earning. Right? Jesus died for everyone. He died for you and he died for me. And he died for all who would accept him as Lord. Grace is freely given. Okay? But it does not come without effort. Grace actually affords us the opportunity to display effort. To apply effort. Right? That's what the cross brought us. Freedom to try things. With Jesus. Are you with me? Right? James says, the word is not, it's not just about, it's faith and works, right? And so there is a work. There's something that Jesus wants us to do in this whole thing. He's happy to be the center, and he is the center whether we make him that or not. But our decision is, are we going to form our lives around the person of Christ? And how are we going to do that if we are? Because that's actually the challenging question. It's like Jesus doesn't move. He's the rock of ages, right? He's there. He's a firm foundation. He's a cornerstone. So then it's up to us, to some degree, to orientate ourselves around that cornerstone. To move our lives and align ourselves with Christ who does not change. Yeah? Okay. And so if there's one thing that we must try or where we can apply effort, it is to be with Jesus. Right? So if our lives are Jesus-centered, in other words, if Jesus calls us to be in Him, then we have to be with Him. So the second tier there then is to be intimacy called. Because here's the thing, Jesus doesn't just want you to be with Him. He's fine for you to be around Him, but what He wants is for you to be with Him. Jesus calls us unto intimacy, unto deep relationship. And he works in no other way. Jesus works through relationship. Why? He's a relational God. He is in relationship with Himself and He's in relationship with people. And they shall be My people and I shall be their God. Right? He has a deep concern for relationship with Him. Are you tracking? Are you with me? Okay. So grace, and we'll get to the scripture, grace is both then this invitation into something, but also this empowerment for something. So grace says, come to Me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then there's this invitation for something. And what that power that grace is there for is to sustain relationship then with Jesus. It helps us be with Jesus. Yeah? Okay. Maybe you can go back to the previous slide. Thank you so much. So I want to read this properly. Come to Me, He says. Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, Jesus is saying the best place you could possibly be is with Me. Why? Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. Right? So come to Me. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. In other words, Jesus is giving us something. He wants to give us a yoke. Not an egg yoke. Okay? As a new Christian, I was like, what is about this yoke thing? I don't get this. I love eggs, Jesus, but what is the yoke story? I don't get it. A yoke is the thing that they put over oxen, right? Over the necks of oxen. And this is a beautiful picture because what he's saying is, take My yoke. Take it upon you and learn from Me. But you almost see Jesus going like, hey, come alongside Me. Come walk with Me. Take this yoke upon you and learn from Me. I am the lead oxen. I go best. Right? So you might be a little bit off balance. You might be struggling a little bit in life right now. Things might not be looking so hot for you. But here's the invitation. The cross, grace, Jesus, says come. Come to Me. And then He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So there's this second invitation. To be intimacy called, right? To understand that we have been called to intimacy by Jesus. That our God is a relational God that wants to know us. So if we are going to center our lives around Jesus, that means that the invitation from Jesus is that we might be with Him, right? Yeah. If He's going to become the point of our existence, then the invitation is to know Him as that point. Yeah? Okay. So point two, be with Jesus. So there's this call to intimacy. And I love this. Come to, He says, come to Me. He says, take My yoke. And He says, learn from Me. In other words, He's saying, be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. And do what Jesus did. Okay, but we'll get there. Okay. It's a whole other sermon as well. So be with Me. The effort of grace goes into abiding, guys. Where must that effort be placed? In being with Jesus. Abide in the true vine. John 15, right? Let's be with Jesus. Why? Because if we are in Jesus, we are in proximity to the Father. The good vine dresser. If we're in the true vine, we will know and we can be sure that the Father is there tending to that vine. So why must we be with Jesus? Because God ultimately wants to be with us. That's the invitation of the gospel. That's salvation. It's like, hey, I love you. Right? And so I opened this sermon by reading that portion that says, I only do what I see the Father doing. This is I felt like as I was preparing, this is a key that God is giving us this morning. That He only did what He saw the Father doing. In other words, if Jesus has a yoke, if He has a way, right, that He walks, and we have the opportunity to be yoked with Him, then we can be sure that as we follow Jesus, as we are yoked with Jesus and we learn from Him, the Father is with us. Why? Because Jesus only does what He sees the Father doing. And so if we do what Jesus wants us to do, if we be with Jesus, we can be sure that we are within the will of God, that God is with us. Yeah? So, that's the invitation. The third circle, or the third ring, I love concentric circles. Aren't they fantastic? It's like a whole amazing thing for my brain. It loves it. It's like, yes. The third thing then means that we should be discipleship orientated. And what that means essentially is that then there is a call to something. So if a call to intimacy is a call to follow, right? Come to me, take my yoke. In other words, follow me. Become like me, right? Are you tracking? And become like Jesus. So there's this orientation towards discipleship. If we receive the person of Christ and we start to make Him the center of our lives, what happens is we are unable to be anything but intimacy called. Why? Because He's an intimate God. And He really cares about what's happening in your heart. And then the craziest thing is, when we are intimacy called, we are discipleship orientated. Naturally, the overflow of being with Jesus is that we might make disciples. Right? But not only make disciples, become a disciple ourselves. Because before we can make disciples, we must ourselves become disciples. We cannot disciple people into something if we are not in that thing. Right? And so we must be discipleship orientated. Matthew says in 1 verse 16 to 18, he says, this is the first call of the disciples. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were, what were they? Fishermen. That's important. We'll get back there. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me. So there's an extending of that same invitation. Be with me. And so in being with me, you can follow me. Right? Because Jesus is going somewhere. Mark 1. My bad. Thank you. Whoopsie. My slide is biggest gift. Does Mark end? Sorry, Ella. So, yes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Second. Okay. Donkey, Pastor. Ek waardeer. I appreciate that. See, when the person of grace, Jesus, in that place of intimacy and closeness, when He calls us, we immediately and instinctively follow Him. If we are intimate with Jesus, we cannot help but follow Him. Why? Because He is love. And not just that, He is brilliant. Jesus is really, really clever. And Jesus said some very, very, very clever things. His teachings were, guys, I don't know if you read that stuff. It's like really good stuff, right? And not just that, it's a blueprint for living. So Jesus, the ultimate human, right? There was no man like Jesus. A perfect man, sinless, right? He shows us what it means to be human. What it means to be in relation to God. I only do what I see the Father doing, right? And so in following him, what ends up happening is we become like him. That's the crazy thing. It's like, have you heard that saying that says, you are the sum equation of the five closest people in your life? Have you heard that thing that says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future? Right? Why? Why is that? Because what you behold, you become. You become what you behold, ultimately. And here's the idea of the gospel, is that we might become like Jesus. That we might be saved. Right? Sanctified. Made more like Christ. So Jesus came to show us how to do that. Right? Came to show us what it means to be Christ-like. Obviously, he was the Christ. And so as we follow him, we become like him. Happy? Okay, so first, let's do it again. I can see we need a pick-me-up. First is, we are Jesus-centered. We center our lives around Jesus. Secondly, we are intimacy called, right? Jesus calls us unto, he beckons us unto himself. And then he says, come and follow me, right? We are discipleship orientated. In other words, we become like Jesus. The last point then is this. As we follow, and if you read carefully, sorry, we can go back one. Sorry, my bad. We can go forward one. I'm okay with that. No, that's back. Forward. Like last slide, donkey. So here's what happens. As we follow, others follow as well. So that was Jesus' idea. So forget reading the screen for now. We'll get to the Great Commission, because I was just sure there were some of us here that's like, when is this guy going to get to that thing that Jesus says about going to all the nations? Because like if we speak about mission, right, that's what we mean. Yes, that's what we mean, but that's not where we actually should start. Our start is Jesus himself. Why? Because he is not just our start, he is also our end. That's, guys, you see that? Worship, right, of Christ, again, we'll get back to that. We were praying this morning, worship is ultimately the beginning and the end of all of this. That's a whole sermon as well. So here's what happens. Jesus' idea is to say to two men, come and follow me. And then two more men, come and follow me. And suddenly there are 12 men following Jesus. Most of them, which are fishermen, right? Who were the fishermen back in the day? That was your working class man, right? Man or woman. That was not your high-end governance CEO. That is not that person. That person was your blue-collar worker. The guy that was putting the food on the table. Average Joes, right? That's who Jesus chooses to use. So what does that mean for us here today? I don't know what you do for a job, but I also don't really care. Because Jesus uses everyone. Right? And he just requires a willing heart. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what is ultimately our treasure? Is Jesus ultimately our treasure? It's something we must reconsider. So here's what happens. Jesus flips the power dynamic. Right? So where he says no to the Pharisees, he says no to the Sadducees, and he says yes to some fishermen. And so he says no to some clever ideas and fancy systems, and he says yes to a bunch of smelly and poor, like probably poor and hungry fishermen. But they're hungry. So they don't have all this other clutter around. They're not consuming their time following other things. The things of this world. They are just hungry. They are open because they are hungry to Jesus to come and say to them, hey, come and follow me. And they are physically hungry, but more than that, they are spiritually hungry. Right? They are hungering after something. Just like the woman at the well, She's thirsting after something, but she doesn't even know that she is, right? Okay. And so, who does Jesus want to follow him? Everyone. We must make that clear. He calls anyone and everyone that wants to follow Jesus, he says, come. And then who gets to follow Jesus? Everyone. Whoever would believe in Jesus, confess him as Lord, and follow him. It's not just, guys, that place where you prayed, where you went, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, that is the start of something. That is a beautiful start of something. But then there's this call to follow, right? And so, it's you. It's doctor, it's lawyer, it's teacher, it's stay-at-home mom, it's Oma, right? It's you and it's me. It's garbage collector, it's whoever might follow Jesus. That is the invitation of the gospel, and that's who Jesus uses. So here's what happens. This invitation is for you. If there's one thing I know about Pastor Quibus and his team, is that you guys love Jesus. I saw that again this morning. It's undeniable that there's a love for God. Just a delight to be in his presence. Just that's good enough. That was what Pastor Quibus prayed. Lord, if we just had to meet with you, that would be good enough this morning. And so being with Jesus has to become enough. But the thing is, you have a wonderful community, you have a good leadership team, but they can't follow Jesus for you. Pastor Quibus is doing a really great job, but the thing is, he can't follow Jesus for you. Christ beckons you, come and follow me. And as Pastor Quibus and the team follows Jesus, and as you follow Jesus, the gift is that he can shepherd and guide and lead, along with the team, you. But he cannot follow Jesus for you. That is something each one of us must do. Each day of our lives, not just on a Sunday, in everything that we do, right, we must follow. So yeah. The question I want us to ask before we read this and finish is this. What would Jesus do if he was you? So in your life, as doctor, lawyer, CEO, stay-at-home mom, waiter, whatever you might be doing, someone who's street-based, living on the street, what would Jesus do if he was you? In other words, if Christ had been formed in you, if you had made him the center of your life, you had then grown in intimacy with him, and you've chosen to follow him, you have the opportunity to do what Jesus would do if he was you. But only from that place. Because we have to know him if we're going to know what he's going to do. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. We can only do what we see Jesus doing if we want to be effective in our mission in this world. If we are to be missionally present, in other words, present to the mission of God on the earth, we must know what it is that Jesus would do if he was me in this moment. And not only that, it's not like a in the wind or like a maybe Jesus would. It's like, Lord, what are you doing? God, I see that you're here. Lord, what are you saying? What do you want to say, Lord? Should I say anything, God? Do you see how you yoked in that position? There's like, hey, Jesus, so Jesus is here, you're walking. Hey, Jesus, what do you think? And he goes, yeah, this is sort of how I see it. And then we can move from that place, right? As the Holy Spirit leads us, there we can be missionally present. So Matthew 28:16-20, the Great Commission. I think some people were worried, maybe this was going to be the great omission today, and we're not going to get here. But it's here because it matters. So now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, and this is the part that is so often ignored, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." Why? Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. For that reason, go and make disciples of all nations. So if we are to make disciples of all nations, if we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if we are to teach them, right, to observe all that Jesus has commanded them, commanded us, commanded you, and if we are to know that He is with us even until the end of the age, then we must know that because Jesus has been granted all authority, and because we walked, we are yoked with Jesus, because we be with Jesus, and we are becoming like Jesus, and we are doing what Jesus did because we are in relationship with Him. For that reason, we can go and make disciples of all nations. And from that place, not only for that reason, but from that place. So what I'm trying to say is we never move from that place of intimacy. Okay, so people are getting antsy. There's a something in the oven, but it's going to be okay. Can we go to the last slides? It's hundreds. Okay. So here's just the picture. So as I've been working through this idea, this is the picture God's been developing in my own heart. Is this idea of, like, if He says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up into eternal life." It is almost like, so if you looked at those concentric circles, that was a bird's eye view. You were looking down on the fountain, right? And in the middle circle, did you check that? Cool, hey? So this is this picture. So it's like we can look, and the crazy thing is Jesus sees this thing from so many more angles than just two. He really knows what's happening here, right? It took me really long to draw, guys. You have no idea. I am not an artist. Yo. But here we go. So, if we are intimate with God, intimacy is the thing that we live for. We live for relationship with Jesus. Why? Because He must be the center of our lives. That overflows. It flows up within us like a spring of living water. And that first, we become Jesus-centered. And how do we do that? Very practically. I just want to reiterate some of these things. And this is not prescriptive. If you guys have a different way of viewing these things, or at your church, in this community, you do things slightly differently, that's okay, because they all flow into one another. But how I've tried to organize some of these things is, if we are in prayer, in intimacy, the natural overflow of intimacy is that I will be with God. How do I be with God? In prayer, right? In Sabbath rest, in resting, come to me, all those who are weary, let me come rest. In Sabbath rest, in fasting. So some of the things that Jesus did, scripture reading or study, silence and solitude. Right, so just quickly, Jesus prayed a lot. I don't know if you guys saw that. He disappeared to lonely places and prayed a lot. And even prayed in public. Thank you, Father, right? And so there's this idea of prayer. And I would say more and more, the thing that, if we look at all the revivals that have happened, anything like the Moravians, where there's this overwhelming overflow of God, His Spirit present, changing things, right? Like creating a hunger, a stirring. The one thing that we can trace it back to is prayer. So fasting, yes. Sabbath, yes. Scripture, yes. And silence, yes. But more than that, if there's going to be an overflow of God in a place, it has to be because the people were talking to God in that place. So what is prayer? It's simply talking. It's conversation with God. It's like, "Hey, Lord." He's like, "Hey, dude, how are you?" And so I just want to say, if He doesn't speak to you like that as well, if He's not, I struggle with this. My wife has this beautiful capacity to hear God in a moment. And I was like, almost, there's a mistrust initially of that, because I was like, sure, I don't hear Jesus like that.
whoa.
But you know what? Do you know what I really do hear Jesus? As I unpack the scriptures, as I sit with him, right? And as I pray through his word, and so does she, right? But it's, so if we're going to compare, we're going to get very lost. And our own intimacy, we're giving away our intimacy in some way because we're measuring it. Jesus doesn't really do measure in this case. He just overflows. Abundant life. Right? And so prayer, I would say, is maybe central, and I maybe could have put it in the middle, but it fit better like that. But prayer and some of these other practices, things that Jesus himself did. So now you must understand, these are things that Jesus himself did while he was here on the earth. Throughout the Gospels, you can go and see Jesus Sabbathing. You can see him fasting 40 days in a desert, right? You can see him studying the scriptures, and you can see him taking moments for silence with the Father, disappearing. Next layer. So if we are Jesus-centered, if we center our lives around Jesus in those ways, we can be intimacy called. How do we do that? How are we fostering intimacy in our small groups? Why? Like, because if I'm talking to Jesus and you're talking to Jesus, and then we get together and we talk about Jesus, that stirs more of a hunger for Jesus. Right? There's this, like, there's this call to intimacy. And so we do that in our life groups, our small groups. So I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, get to one. And if you are in one, get to your small group. Like, be there, be present. Why? Because Jesus in you matters. What Jesus is saying to you really matters for the collective picture. The biggest lie that the devil is sowing amongst the church today, one of them, is that your piece of the puzzle doesn't matter. But here's the problem. Have you ever built a puzzle without a puzzle piece? Doesn't it leave like a really sad... It's really sad. Like, you build the whole puzzle, two pieces missing, and you're like, yo, all that effort, and now I can't see if that's an eyeball or a nose. I don't know. Right? Really sad. So I want to say, bring your piece. Because it really, really, really matters more than you know. And the crazy thing is, as you bring your peace, as you're just faithful to come, because that's all Jesus says, is come to me. As you're faithful to come, the craziest thing happens is he shows you what you have in your hands. He starts to show you, oh my goodness, God is speaking to me. And he's working in my life. That is the faithfulness of God in that place. Sunday services, come to church, do this. Gather collectively, corporately. Do not neglect the gathering, right? Corporate prayer. Pray together. Get to intercession. I come with full marks. It's a sardine tinnicky. You must get full. Niet te veel, nie. Ja. Niet te veel, ja. And worship. Be in a place where you are glorifying, exalting God's name. Next, and then I'm literally got two layers and that's a clock. Last layer, three. So then, we are Jesus, say it with me again, we are Jesus-centered, we are then intimacy called, and we are discipleship orientated. Okay, how are we discipleship orientated? With Bible school. Why? Because I must become a disciple of Jesus. I must know his word if I am to know him. I must be discipled and I must make disciples. Right? And the craziest thing is, as I'm becoming a disciple, God uses me to help my friend become a disciple. So do things like participate in Bible school and go to young adults. And do, I see, so I looked at your website. Go to Salt Shakers. If you're 50 plus, go shake some salt. Do it seriously, guys. Guys, Jesus wants to meet you there. Do the encounters, go to youth, young people. Yeah, last one. And then we are missionally present. The crazy thing of all of that is like what happens, and this is sort of the order that, at least my conviction. Ek in my volgende week, Greg Pastor, as hy, dink is verkeerd. If we are intimacy called, if our life is flowing with intimacy with Jesus, we're learning to know his voice, we're walking with him, what happens is the overflow of our lives and these things is that we might actually reach people. We might make disciples. And you can participate at Shofar Urban with street people. Your own community. Please, do not neglect your own neighborhood. Now, I think post-COVID, everyone's sitting there going, oh, I don't know, it's awkward to talk. I don't know how to do this. This moeilik. And yes, but there's a reason why that is as well. The enemy thrives on isolation. And if he can incite some small form of fear, he's having a jaw. And we continue to let him run amok if we do not reach out to others. So who is your neighbor? Go make disciples of all nations. Love thy neighbor as you love yourself. Who is your neighbor? Anyone in proximity to you. That's why I said we must be missionally present. So yes, to the ends of the nations, to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Let us go, because people need Jesus. But yes, to your neighborhood, and to your school, and to your local church, and to your business, to your cycling group. Yes, to evangelizing, just where you are, your workplace, right? And to long and short-term missions. And then the crazy thing is this. Look what happens. This is what we want to see. We want to see an outpouring of Jesus in our nation. Yeah? Guys, I don't know about you. I'm trusting that Jesus is going to overflow into every inch of our nation. And that what's going to happen is there's going to be so much Jesus, because we are all just loving Jesus, that the world will know that He is Lord. And that will be our most effective witness to the nations. Is if South Africa had to catch a light, can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine if South Africa caught a light? Somewhere between the West and the East, somewhere in the deep South, South Africa catches a light, the world changes. That is my deep conviction. The world will not be the same. Why? Because look around you. There is no nation like this nation. And this is not a pride thing. We're not elevating ourselves. The gift of the diversity of this nation is something astounding. And here's the thing. We got real things that we still need to work through. There's collective trauma. There's real brokenness. There's economic difficulty. But the church thrives under persecution. The church thrives when things get hard. Because eventually we get with our senses and we start turning to Jesus. So how long are you going to wait? That's my question. Are you going to wait until things are literally burning, until you catch a light? Or are you going to start cultivating in a place of intimacy, start cultivating, fanning to flame something inside? With Jesus, intimacy with Him. You're going to start, Holy Spirit. Come, help me, Lord. Grow that thing in me. And intimacy overflows. So can I pray for us? I just want to commission you where you are. So there's no fancy anything. This is a reminder that God chooses all of us. He wants to use all of us. And that He is willing to send you wherever He needs you if you are willing to go. And don't, if you feel like, oh, but I don't want to pack up my whole life right now, that's hectic. I understand that. Jesus also understands that. So He will send you where He wants you to go. So can I pray for you? Let's just bow our heads. Beloved Jesus, God divine, God who embraced humanity, Lord, you took on our form, God. You took on our form so that we could be conformed, God. You became human so that we might have our humanity restored. So fill us, Lord, with your love and send us out. Send me out, Jesus. We want to see humanity through your eyes, Jesus. We want to walk on pathways and go places where humanity dwells. With your feet, Lord. We want to walk with you, Jesus. We want to go to those places with you. Lord, if you will not go, Lord, we will not go. And so, Lord, won't you please come and touch our humanity? Will you come and stir within us, Lord, a longing, a love for others? From a deep place of intimacy, a deep place of knowing you, God. Would you come and stir in us a love for others? May that spring of living water, Lord Jesus, in each heart overflow, Lord, into love for others. Lord, I pray really, Lord, I really pray for a restoration of intimacy in this house. Lord, that the greatest focus, Jesus, would be you. That, Lord, you would become once again our all in all. Lord, that we would, as Revelation says, return, Lord, we would return to our first love. That we would return to you, Jesus. That as we sit at your feet, God, as we just be with you, as we come, as we are faithful to just come, God, we thank you, God, that you are faithful, that grace is enough, that you are faithful to transform us, to change our hearts, to change our lives, to come transform us into the image of Jesus. Lord, may you increase. May you increase and may we decrease, Jesus. May it be more of you in our lives. And Lord, may that really result in more life, not only for ourselves, but for others. Lord, as you become the center of our lives, as you fill us again afresh, I just pray, Holy Spirit, will you fill every person afresh, Lord? Lord, will you fan to flame the coal that has not gone out? God, the flame that is there, Jesus. And I want to say, if there are those of you who are in a place where you are faithfully fanning your flame, I want to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Continue to do that. More. Holy Spirit, more. I pray more, Holy Spirit, more of you in that place. And as those people fan their flames, may they inspire and encourage others to fan their flames, Lord. And may your fire come and engulf this place, Lord. May your presence be thick and tangible in this place. And in our hearts, God. Thank you, Jesus, that that is where you choose to make your dwelling place, is in us. And so, Lord, we just recognize that that comes with a responsibility, that this is not, Christianity is not a passive thing. Help us to abide in your presence. Help us to remain rooted in you, in the true vine. We thank you, God, that you help us. Holy Spirit, Paraclete, thank you that you help. That where we are unable to do it ourselves, where we lack the wisdom, where we lack the knowledge and the foresight, God, thank you that Jesus, that you're already doing it, that the Holy Spirit is doing that work in us. I just pray, make us faithful to come. In Jesus' mighty name.